Okay, let's all take our seats and get into what I have to share with you from God's Word here this evening. And I would just like to say, before we say anything else, that I'm thankful to God for this church and for the friendship that Pastors Jim and Debbie have offered to us for these many, many years, over 20 years, close to 25, really. And well, this is our home church. These are our pastors, and we thank God for this couple. We thank God for what this church stands for, the excellence that they present, and the uncompromising word that they preach. And if you're new to the church, I would encourage you to stick around, praise God, because the best days for all of us are ahead, not behind, in the name of Jesus. And so with that thought in mind, let us begin tonight by turning to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The things that I want to share with you tonight are things that I have learned by experience in 30 years of working overseas in the Philippines. As Pastor Jim said, we are based on the island of Mindanao, which is where all the Muslims live and where all the fighting takes place. And as a result, you learn things that you might not learn elsewhere if your faith is not tested the way ours has been for these many years. But we have learned some things. And so, beginning here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll begin with verse 1 and we'll read down to the end of verse 4. First verse says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." The thought that I would like to start with tonight is that when you got saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you were drafted into the military. You are in an army. You are called, in the Word of God, a soldier. And if I have learned anything at all about the Word of God, I have learned that from the front to the back, it is a military manual. And Christians would be well to remember these things, because if you forget these things, the fights of faith ahead of us are going to be very, very severe for people who don't understand the things that we're going to talk about tonight. The fights of faith behind us are not as severe as the fights of faith ahead of us. And you must understand that. However, the good news is that God's Word remains the same. And His promises to us are always yes and amen. And for people who understand this, the fights of faith ahead are to be looked forward to, because it's only with the great battles and the great fights that we find out how great God really is in our lives. You keep your sword sharp through use, not through theory. And it's important that we understand that we are called soldiers, and that is how God sees you. Maybe you might not see yourself that way, but that's how God sees you, and that's what He calls you, a soldier in the army of the Lord. All right? Go with me to Joshua chapter 17. Having established that thought, let's go to the Old Testament book of Joshua. And when you get there, find chapter 17. Joshua, as you know, is a book of conquest. And speaking and talking along these lines, I would encourage you to read Joshua and Judges several times a year to study these books, because they have great wealth and resource for us for the fights of faith we fight in this day and age, the ones we are presently fighting and the ones that are ahead of us. Now, in Joshua chapter 17, the whole chapter deals with land being divvied up to the 12 tribes. It's kind of slow reading. There are other chapters that are a bit more exciting about the things that, you know, this man and his armies were able to accomplish, Jericho and the walls of Jericho falling down and things like this. But there is a statement here in Joshua 17, verse 1, that if you're not looking for this, you'll read right over it. Joshua 17, 1, here's what it says. "There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir," I hope I'm pronouncing his name right, "the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead. Because he was a man of war, therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan." Now look carefully, it says, because he was a man of war, therefore things were given to him. And in this case, two prime pieces of real estate. were given to this man for no other reason, according to what we read, other than he was a man of war. Because he was a man of war, therefore he was given two prime pieces of property. You see, God is looking for people. The Bible says he searches to and fro throughout the whole world, looking for people to show himself strong to. By the fact that he's looking, it means he can't find them everywhere. He's got to search for these people. Not everybody qualifies for someone whom God can show himself strong to. This man, who is described as a man of war, was given and was blessed with two prime pieces of property because he was a man of war. And of course, for us today, we understand we're talking about men and women of war, not just, you know, men only. But there's a difference in an army between soldiers and men and women of war. There's a difference. All right. It's like, you know, you can put soldiers, you can stand them up, you know, one who just enlisted next to one who is a retired military man that has fought many battles and has, you know, he's got all the you know, awards and all of the citations on his chest, you know. I don't know what all of that means. But, you know, if I have to talk to somebody about how to win the fights of faith that I'm involved with, I want to find the guy that's got all the citations and the medals on his chest. I don't want to be talking to the guy who is a soldier, but he's just got that one stripe on his sleeve, and he hasn't been battle tested. I need to find the guy that's been shot at and has survived the fights of faith that can tell me something about what I need to know about the fights of faith that I'm going through right now. And there's a big difference between people who are soldiers in the army of the Lord and people who are men and women of war. There's a vast difference between the two. And I found out in the Philippines, you cannot cruise on another man's revelation. You better know who you are in Christ because, you know, you're on your own when you're out there. In many places that I've gone, you know, some of our crusades, you know, we don't have a lot of people that are praising God in the meeting. We're having, you know, we're preaching to rebels and Muslim fanatics and demon-possessed people, and there are no ushers. I mean, you're it. So if something happens, you need to know who you are to deal with these issues and to deal with them as they come. I remember one time we were holding a meeting in General Santos City, southernmost city on the island of Mindanao, just above Indonesia. And we were having a great crusade, and there were lots of people in the park getting saved, and this witch doctor jumped up on the stage. Actually, it was a lady, a witch doctorette, perhaps. Whatever. You know, she was a young girl, 21, 22 years old, jumped up on that stage. There was a moment between the singing portion of the service and the preaching portion of the service. The microphones were temporarily unoccupied, and she took advantage of that moment, jumped up on the stage, grabbed that microphone, and started putting spells on people. And, you know, people in America, the Western World Church doesn't know much about this, but these people sure did. They started to scatter. You know, she's calling a rain down from the sky and putting spells on people, trying to disrupt the service. And God said, deal with this. Deal with it now. This is not the time to go behind the statue and pray in tongues for 30 minutes to get guidance from God. By the time you come out from behind the statue, you know, it's pouring rain and everybody's dead. And, you know, it's not a very good witness. So he said, do something about this now. So I said, okay. And I walked up to this lady, grabbed her by the front of her blouse, lifted her up off the ground and threw her off the stage. To which someone might say, well, that wasn't very spiritual. And I would agree. But it was extremely effective. We never saw her again for the rest of the meeting. Praise God. You do what you got to do, I say. But the point is, there's a big difference between people who are soldiers with the one stripe on their arm and people who are battle-tested. They've stormed the beaches of the world. They have done what they can do to fulfill the Great Commission. And, you know, listen, everybody has an important part to play, and you need to see yourself not just as a soldier, but raise the bar to the place where you become a man or woman of war, where God can show himself strong to you for the fights of faith ahead of us. The good news is he's already there waiting on us. And nothing catches him by surprise. And so it's important that we walk in the light of these things so that, praise God, we can persevere under fire. If you want the title for tonight's message, you could entitle this Advancing Under Fire. We have been charged by God. We've been commanded to attack. It's the Great Commission. This is a military command. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is a command from the commander-in-chief to attack. To attack the enemy, to cross the battlefields and to, you know, plunder his possession. And in this case, of course, the possession would be souls. To get them and take them out of the power of the devil and bring them back into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All right, that's a command to attack. That's how I see it. And we need to learn how to advance under fire, with bullets whizzing by, bombs exploding overhead, shrapnel flying through the air. We attack. We continue to attack and we continue to move forward. We don't sit down in our foxhole feeling sorry for ourselves because of all the difficulties that we're presently going through. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 3. My counseling sessions with my pastors usually last between 3 and 5 minutes. There's no point to circle the wagons for 45 minutes. I will tell them, you know, what did you expect when you got into the ministry? Something easy? Who told you it would ever be easy? The more you want to do for God, proportionate to your commitment and passion, it will be proportionate to the level of attack you face. The more you want to do, the more you're going to get shot at. That's just the way things are. The target gets proportionally bigger on your back to the degree that you want to get involved and make a difference. All right. Philippians chapter number 3, Paul writes, and Philippians is a bit of a different book in the sense that this one is not as corrective in nature as books like Corinthians and Romans and Galatians. Those letters were written to fix problems in the churches. This letter was more of a revelation of his heart to a group of people who were moving on. They had their act together. They weren't all messed up, and he had to write letters to correct the mess. This was more of a revelation of his heart. And in chapter 3, he starts talking about some things that I consider to be some of the most precious passages in the New Testament. I've camped on these verses for a long, long time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Let's look at this, and we'll read to the end of verse 16. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Please circle the phrase, I press on. We'll get to that in a minute. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And this one thing has three parts. Forgetting those things which are behind, number one. Number two, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And number three, in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 15 says, therefore, that means the thought continues. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. All right. There's a wealth of information here that we could glean from what he has just said. But for us tonight, notice verse 12. He says, I have not already attained. I am not already perfected. He admits he's a work in progress. Would everybody here tonight agree that we are all works in progress? Nobody has arrived, but we know where we're supposed to be, and we're all on the same journey together to get there. All right. He acknowledges that. Paul had struggles like everybody else did. Okay? Writes about them in Romans 6, 7, and 8 as an example. But he says here, I'm not perfect. I have not become perfect. I have not attained perfection, but I press on. I press on. In fact, he uses the word again in verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal. Now, in the Greek, the emphasis in context is talking about pressing on with resistance being applied against you. You're moving forward, but resistance is being applied against you to try to thwart your progress. It's like the principle of resistance training at the gym. You know, when you go down to the gym to lift weights, whether they be machines or free weights, the whole principle is built on resistance training. If you want to increase the strength, you increase the weight. When your muscles are forced to work harder, they get larger and they get stronger because you're making them do more. It's resistance training. It's the whole principle behind all the machines you see at the gym. That's the whole idea. And people need to understand that when God has commanded us to go into all the world and preach, we will be advancing under fire. The enemy is not in sympathy with anything we're trying to do. He is going to try to take you out. to neutralize you, and there are many ways he tries, but the point is that you have to make up your mind going into this that no matter what the devil tries to do, I am going to hold my ground, and I'm going to move forward under fire, and I'm not going to let anything or anybody deter me from my goal to press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a decision you have to make. Your pastor can't do this for you, and I can't do this for you any more than you can do it for me. I decide to do this. He goes on. He says, listen, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And the one thing has these three parts. Forget the past, reach forward to the future, and press toward the goal. Once again, that word press, pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. I'm moving forward under fire with resistance being applied against me. All right. And the harder the resistance is, the greater the victories will be. Because there is no resistance that God does not have the strength to move out of the way if you rely upon him. It's when we try to rely on our own strength, that's when we falter and fail. But I've learned a long time ago that I can't make this thing work. It's got to be God. And as long as I recognize and understand that, I can cast all my cares upon him because I know he cares for me. He's not going anywhere. His promises are always yes and amen. So if I know that, and if I go into the fights of faith knowing that, then the results are guaranteed on my behalf, in my favor, in the name of Jesus. He says, verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If I may paraphrase, he is telling you what the mature mindset is for a Christian that he can use under fire. The mature mentality. Listen, he says, if any of you does not think this way, this pressing toward the goal, this forgetting the past and reaching forward to the future and pressing on, if you don't have that kind of mentality, it's an immature mindset. And the Bible says if you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. In other words, he's going to talk to you. He's going to pull you aside and say, listen, Buster, you need to get on the same page with me. Because if you think my thoughts, you know, we have the mind of Christ and all of this. If you learn to think my thoughts and look at yourself this way, the way I look at you as a soldier, as a man or woman of war with great potential under fire, if you see yourself that way, then I can do great things through you and I can do great things for you. It's the mature mentality instead of the whining, complaining mode that most Christians find themselves in. Poor old me. As I said a minute ago, I don't put up with that with my pastors. They know me well enough to know that I don't listen to any of that. You know, come in and talk to me about your challenges. We'll find verses to cover it. We'll agree in faith and we'll tackle this together and I'll go to hell and back with you. But don't come into my office whining and complaining about how difficult things are, because that won't hold any water with me. Because, you know, I'll say, look, you need to find another organization to hook up with. We're moving on, and we're moving on under fire, and I want you by my side as we are shooting away at the enemy. But if you're sitting in your foxhole whining and complaining about how difficult things are for you, I can't use you, and neither can God. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think differently, God will reveal it to you. He'll talk with you about it. Verse 16, and here's the conclusion of the points. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. In other words, if I may paraphrase again, what brought you to the dance is what's going to keep you dancing. We were talking earlier today at lunch with Pastor Jim, talking about the heritage of faith and how important it is to learn how to trust God. Without faith, you can't please God. And you need to be pleasing to God in order to be in a position for God to use you. All right. And basically what he's saying is, listen, what brought you here is what's going to keep you here. What got you this far is what's going to keep you through the fights of faith ahead. Learn to do that. Don't forsake the things you've learned that have brought you to this point of time in life. Don't forsake the things that have brought you to this place of victory and advancement in the name of Jesus. Don't forsake all of this for some new wave, some new whatever, some new revelation, some new whatever that people are always coming up with to try to tickle someone's ears because it's new. Listen, the stuff that got us here is the stuff that's going to keep us here. Trusting God, believing God, the promises are simple and yes and amen. And we hunker down and we hold our ground under fire if we need to until we see the victory. It's not glamorous. It just gets the job done. And that's what we're looking for, and that is what God is looking for, too. He says, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 24. Let's go back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. You know, I've been shot at while we were preaching. Bullets have whizzed by. You know, you'll find out what you believe when in the middle of your message, bullets fly by. You know, I've had Muslims try to jump up on stage and stab me in the middle of my message. All kinds of things. Witch doctors, the one like I described a few minutes ago. We've had all kinds of interesting meetings along the years in the Philippines. But it only strengthens my resolve. You know, that's like waving a red flag in front of a bull, as far as I'm concerned, to do such things. It only incites me more for excellence in Christ. But the point for us here tonight, Proverbs 24, verse 11, is our assignment. This is our marching orders. Here's what we're assigned and commanded to do under fire. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. This is verse 11. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. That is our twofold job for everybody claiming to be Christian. There it is. Deliver people and hold them back from the slaughter that is to come. That's our job. That's why we're here. Now, how God does that through you may be different than how he does this through me, but everybody has their part to play and their role on the front lines with weapons in hand, praise God, to do what we're told to do. All right? I'm apostolic. I'm not pastoral. I'm very confrontative. That's the nature of the gift, but that's what I'm assigned to do. You know, everybody has their place, and we need to know where our place is and stay in our lane and run it, not try to run somebody else's race. And the point here is, okay, if this is what I'm told to do, I want you to notice verse 10 precedes verse 11. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's not a coincidence that verse 10 precedes verse 11. Because if you're going to deliver and hold back people stumbling to the slaughter, you're going to be in adverse situations for the rest of your days on this planet. Because the devil will contest everything we try to do. We will advance under fire. There is no other way it can be done. That's why you need to know that, you know, if you quit under fire, God can't use you. You're not as strong as you need to be for him to search to and fro and find you and use you and anoint you the way he wants to. And then verse 16, jump down to verse 16, it says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and sit there and feel sorry for himself for 10 years. No, it says he falls, but he gets up. He falls, but he gets up. He falls, but he gets up. It's not a question of if we fall. It's a question of what we do after we fall. Yeah, we all make mistakes. I've made them and you have and we will, as you know, until Jesus comes. But the point is, you know, we get up from the mistake. We learn from it. We dust ourselves off. We pick ourselves up. We take a deep breath. We suck it up. We pick up our weapons and we re-engage the enemy. We don't just sit there feeling sorry for ourselves. Here's something I learned years ago, and it was one of the best things God ever taught me. Nobody cares if I'm sitting there feeling sorry for myself. The world continues to spin. God, you know, he moves on, the world moves on, everybody moves on. For me to sit there feeling sorry for myself, expecting all of you to sit and stop your life to sit and feel sorry with me is ridiculous. That's ludicrous. But that's what our flesh wants. Our flesh loves to sit down and have everybody come and camp at our feet and cry with us because of what we're going through, when in reality, they're moving on. They're not waiting on us, and neither is God. So I tell people, you know, pick your weapons back up, suck it up, get up off the canvas, get back in the fight. We need you. Don't feel sorry for yourself. There's, you know, that sort of thing goes nowhere with God. He doesn't have any part of it, and neither should you. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. You have to have an advancing under fire mentality, an attitude. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's jump back to the New Testament and look at 1 Corinthians 13. You know, the chapter itself talks about the love of God, the agape love of God, all the characteristics of that love when they are in manifestation. I'd like you to pay special attention with me tonight with verse 7, which is in the middle of all of this. Verse 7 says, love, the understood topic of the statement, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Notice the word all things appears four times in the verse. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. All things means all things. There's no exceptions here. When you understand this, you understand that in Christ, no matter what the devil throws your way, you can take it. You can absorb it. You can take his best punch and you'll get up off the canvas and you'll dust yourself off and you'll tell him, "Is that all you've got? Is that all you've got against me? I got news for you. We may lose a few battles, but I win the war." We read the back of the book. We may lose a few battles along the way, but you can count me in, God. I'm going nowhere but forward in the name of Jesus. I'm not surrendering, I'm not retreating, and I'm not giving up. You know, our building in the Philippines, the dormitory we're building, we started this in 1992, 17 years ago. God said, "Don't borrow a dime to do it." This is how God spoke to me. He said, "Don't borrow any money to build it. Build it cash as you go." So we've done this for 17 years. And we're now up on the fourth floor, block by block. We're getting up there. We're now putting on the steel trusses. Praise God for the roof. I tell the devil, I tell anybody that wants to listen, I will outlast you. 17 years and counting. I don't care if it takes me 17 more. But we're gonna persevere, we're gonna press on and get the job done, because that's what I was told to do. He said, "Attack, and we will attack until the hill is taken, until the beachhead is secured, until the enemy has been routed in the name of Jesus." It's an attitude. You gotta have this. Bearing all things, it doesn't matter what you're going through, you can do it. Believing all things, no matter what the situation looks like, you can take it. Enduring all things, no matter how, you know, in football, there's a penalty called piling on. You may not be aware of the penalty, but the penalty is that when the ball carrier has been tackled, you're not allowed to jump on the guy. You know, all the other players, you know, jump on him. He's on the ground, the play's over. When everybody does that, or tries to do that, it's called piling on, and they're assessed a 15-yard penalty. So you can't do that. Has anybody ever felt like the devil piles on? You know, the attacks just keep coming from all angles all at once. You know, it doesn't matter. You can endure all things, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things. You can get through it. As long as you remember who you serve and the weapons you've been given, praise God, and what you do with those weapons under fire. See, you can give a soldier the most advanced weaponry on the planet, but if he doesn't know how to use them, they're of no value to him. And he'll get blown away on the battlefield. But you teach him and you train him how to use those weapons, he can do something for you under fire on the field of conflict as we engage the enemy and force him back, push him back in the name of Jesus. And that's what we're doing all around the world as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us to do so. All right? Look with me at Philippians 4. This is not in the notes that I gave to the audiovisual folks, but I just feel led to do this. Look at Philippians 4, and look at a statement here. Where am I? Philippians, okay. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I want to serve you with a word of encouragement tonight. No matter what you're going through, and everybody is going through a lot with this recession being what it is, I want you to take heart, praise God, because God hasn't gone anywhere. The promises of God are yes and amen. He wants to show himself strong to you. He just needs your cooperation. He just needs you to hook up with him and have the mindset that connects you with the power that can change things in your life, miraculously if necessary. But it's there. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." This is the sixth verse. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." If I may paraphrase, he's saying, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Once you give it over to God, the order still stands. Attack. Continue moving forward. Recession or no recession, our assignment, our responsibilities remain the same. Attack. Continue moving forward. Under fire. No matter how intense the fights become, no matter how intense the situation may be, he will never desert you under fire. He will be with you through thick and thin. Ever. You are never alone. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Greater is he in you than he that's in the world. This building is full of angels, millions of them probably, and they're all here as assigned spirits to minister to the heirs of salvation. We've got angelic escort. We've got the blood on a mercy seat in heaven to cover our mistakes. We've got the Word of God. We've got the name of Jesus. We've got 9 gifts should the Spirit of God choose to use them. I mean, we got all kinds of armor and weaponry to use. You learn to use them and then engage the enemy with them, praise God, and you'll see results in the name of Jesus. You'll see results in Jesus' name. So let me give you several remedies for the attack, the counterattack, when the devil tries to thwart your progress. When Paul mentioned that he's pressing on, let me give you some ways to continue advancing under fire. These are simple, but they work. They've worked for me and they'll work for you. Number one, and this is very important to remember, relax and let God be God. He is able to do anything that needs to be done, no matter what it takes. Just relax. The worry, the fear, is not going to solve the problem, so don't worry about anything. There's nothing the worry can do. Don't worry about it. I just got a report from the Philippines. My staff sent me an email, my financial report. You know, I can look at that in the natural and become very nervous with bills due and no money to pay the bill. I don't care. I told God, this is your ministry. I'm out there doing what you told me to do. You help me here. Praise God. And he always has. He always will. He doesn't get upset with that kind of mentality. He likes this. He wants people to help and to work alongside and to be a co-worker with him to engage the enemy. He says, you know, put me in remembrance. Well, I like to put him in remembrance when I'm looking at, you know, reports that indicate this is needed and we don't have what is needed. So I'm rejoicing. I'm happy today, praise God. Because I know God is God, and I'm going to relax and let him do his thing, praise God. Let him do what he is capable of doing. And look with me at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 10, to support that point. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, not 10. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Here's Jehoshaphat talking. He's facing an invading army. Fear has tried to grip his heart. You know, we won't take time to read the whole chapter. Check it out for yourself. But basically, he is crying out to God. He's reminding God of what he was told to do. He's reminding God of what he did to obey him. And then he says in verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. But that's a great statement. Keep your eyes on God, not on the size of the problem. Keep your eyes on God. You know, he holds the universe in place. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. The universe is held in place by the power of Almighty God. Nothing escapes his attention. And the good news is that you are the apple of his eye. He loves you more than all of that. And he is more than willing and ready and able to meet your needs. So let God be God. Relax and let him do what he's capable of doing. Number two, keep believing. Maintain your confession. Don't depart from what you have been taught to do under fire. Keep, like Pastor Jim said earlier, keep saying what you know to say. Keep repeating the word of God. All Jesus did in his 3.5 years was just repeat things that God told him to say. That's all he did. He just kept repeating it. When you do it in faith, there's power behind your confession. You're releasing force that will move obstacles. Maintain your confession of faith. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what the banker says, no matter what the employer says, no matter what the economist says, no matter what Wall Street says, who cares? They don't know what they're talking about. If the doctor says there's no way, that doesn't mean there's no way. That simply means he doesn't know the way. Jesus is the way. Maintain your confession under fire. With everybody telling you it can't be done, tell them it can be done. Because God said it can be. Maintain your confession of faith. The verse that supports this, Psalms 91, verse 2. David is a classic example of a man who learned how to speak what he believes. He confesses it. You know, Psalms 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength, my present help in time of trouble. I will say of the Lord. That's a confession. That's a declaration. Learn to say it. Not just think it. When you say it, the power in your word is released, and it's creative power that is put to work on your behalf. And number three, final point, keep laughing. Don't let the devil take your joy. I mean, you know, listen, if you follow most Christians around for a few days, I mean, there's no indication that they're on their way to heaven. There's no indication they have a bigger picture in front of them besides the problems that they're presently facing. I mean, you know, so many people are stealth Christians. You don't know what they believe. You don't know what they stand for. You know, they act like unbelievers. They talk like unbelievers. And they look like unbelievers. No joy, no effervescence, no happiness whatsoever. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Keep laughing. If you need to, train yourself to do it. Go get a coat hanger. Stick that puppy in your mouth for a few days and just practice smiling by faith. You know, a lot of Christians, their cheeks would crack. It's such an unused expression, happiness and joy. God tells me the same thing, man. He says, don't you just chill. Smile, get your hands up in the air, a little sacrifice of praise here. I'm still God. The last time I checked, I'm still on the throne. I'm still well able to take care of you. So smile and let the joy of the Lord be your strength. What does my word say? Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Boy, you know, it's easy to rejoice when you got money in the bank and the bills are paid. And the car's running right and I got my job and the house is paid for. That's no problem to rejoice during those times. How about when you just got laid off, the car is held together with Christian bumper stickers, and every time you start the car up, you know, there's a blue glory cloud coming out the back end, and just heading over to the supermarket is a journey of faith. You know, it's a little bit more challenging to praise God with a smile on your face, you know, when the in-laws have just moved in and we don't know when they're going, you know, and we just cleaned the carpet and the dog just pooped all over the carpet, you know. It's one of those days. And, you know, you've got laid off and there's no hope for a job and whatever, and, you know, there you go. It's a lot easier to praise the Lord when all things are going according to plan. But when they are not, remember who you are, what's happening. You are advancing under fire across the battlefield. Bombs are exploding, bullets are flying by, shrapnel's flying through the air, but you keep moving forward with weapons in hand, blazing away at the enemy. That's you. That's us. That's us. That's us. That's what we are. That's who we are. Hallelujah. Look with me in closing at Habakkuk chapter 3. Last passage I'll share with you this evening. Is this helping anybody? Is anybody finding something here? Good. I'm preaching to myself. Praise God. I love it too. Habakkuk. Do you know how to spell Habakkuk? Let me ask you that question. Someday you'll see him in heaven, you know, and he's going to ask you. Did you know how to spell my name? Habakkuk. Chapter 3. Last three verses of Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. Here's what it says. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet. Boy, you ought to circle the word yet. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will. That's an act of your free will. That's a decision you choose to make. It's not feelings. Obviously, this man has no feelings to praise the Lord as he just talks about the fig tree with no blossom, the fruit not on the vines, no labor of the olive. You know, that's gone down the toilet. The fields yield no food. The flocks are cut off. This guy's talking total financial wipeout. And yet he says, yet, in the midst of all of this, I will rejoice. I will lift my hands and praise the Lord. I will continue to attack under fire. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Now that's a good confession right there. And that's by faith, I might add. See, verse 17 is what the devil does. Verse 18 is what you do in response to what the devil does. Verse 19 is what God does in response to what you do in response to what the devil does. It's progressive. 17 is the devil, 18 is you, 19 is God. We have a happy ending. Amen? Because there's no attack too difficult that God can't see you through. Whatever minefield may be out there, he can navigate you through the minefield, whatever the minefield may be to you. The point is, he can't work with people who sit down and quit and give up. He can't work with them. But as long as you keep blazing away, he'll keep working with you as you continue to work with him. We are co-workers with him. And I say, let the fights begin, praise God. And I say, hey, whatever was behind us is not like what's ahead of us. And praise God, we are moving on with guns ablaze, praise God. What we want is for you, all hands on deck, please. That includes you. You have something to offer, so get in the fight and be a player, not a spectator. Not a sideline critic. Well, I think, well, if it was me, well, if it's not you, do something about it. Get involved. Be a player. You've got weapons. God's ready to train you. You're in a church, praise God, where they'll train you and teach you and get you ready for the fights of faith ahead. Good for you. Good for us. Bad news for the devil. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you that it's sown in good ground. I pray that all of us will have the kind of mentality that positions us for the fights of faith ahead. I want to thank you, Lord. I want to praise you here tonight that in the name of Jesus, we will be doers of the word. Help us to see ourselves, Lord, the way you see us, the way Jesus died to make us, that we are soldiers in an army, but it's different than just being a soldier. We want to be men and women of war. You're ready to amply reward us if we have that and protect that kind of mindset, that mentality, to forget the things which are behind, to reach forward to the things ahead, and to press on toward the goal under fire. With resistance being applied against us, we continue to move forward. Nothing deters us. There is no retreat. There is no surrender. There is no giving up. We praise you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Good message. Praise God. Good message for me.